U.S. National Guard troops and vehicles are deployed in the city of Philadelphia following unrest sparked by the killing of yet another African-American man by police. Russia says it will provide assistance to Armenia in its conflict with Azerbaijan over the Nagorno-Karabakh region if clashes spill over into Armenian territory. And British Prime Minister Boris Johnson is reportedly considering imposing a new national lockdown amid a dramatic increase in the number of coronavirus cases. Hello and welcome from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story takes us to the United States this hour. The city of Philadelphia has been put under nighttime curfew again amid ongoing protests over the fatal police shooting of an African-American man. This is the second time curfew has been imposed in Philadelphia this week. National Guard have already been deployed there, with the city's mayor saying that forces will also be sent to critical government buildings and other infrastructures. Demonstrations began on Monday after 27-year-old Walter Wallace was killed by two officers who claimed he was approaching them with a knife. The victim's family says he was suffering from mental health problems. Since then, more than 200 people have been arrested and a number of officers reportedly have been injured. Some businesses say they have been looted and vandalized during the rallies. Well, U.S. presidential candidates have campaigned in the battleground states. In the Midwest, Democratic candidate Joe Biden once again slammed President Donald Trump for his handling of COVID-19.
This is the same man who weeks ago, when he was told we're losing 1,000 lives a day, you remember what he said? He said, it is what it is. That's thoughtful. Well, it is what it is because he is who he is. Donald Trump has waved the white flag and surrendered to this virus.
Biden pledged to enact a plan that would halt the spread of the virus if he is elected. He also slammed Trump for holding crowded rallies that spread the disease. He said Trump refuses to listen to science when addressing the pandemic and accused him of fueling division and discord in the country. Trump once again downplayed the pandemic and said the country is doing better despite surging infections in the past weeks.
And we are rounding the turn on the pandemic with or without vaccine. We have the vaccine. It's going to come. But even without it, we're rounding the turn. Seniors will be first in line to get it, and it will be available free.
Trump criticized Democratic governors who imposed restrictions to slow the spread of the virus. He also accused doctors of profiting from COVID-19 deaths. A national poll conducted by Reuters Ipsos showed that Biden leads Trump by 10% due to widespread disapproval of the president's handling of the coronavirus. With the U.S. presidential election set to be held on November the 3rd, the Trump administration is also under fire for its mishandling of the economy.
The U.S. economy just recorded its largest quarter of economic growth ever, 33%. Too bad it comes on the heels of a 31% plunge in the last economic quarter. The seven-month-long failure to pass a second stimulus package pushed stocks to their worst week in 7 months. The U.S. appears to have been taken by surprise by the long-expected autumn wave of coronavirus, with new lockdowns creating major anger among the businesses who weren't bankrupted by the spring lockdowns.
The small manufacturing businesses, even small service businesses, we need to assume their expenses so that when we're on the other side of the pandemic, they're still viable. There isn't a will to do that, and I think that's because the government's really controlled by the major corporations and major banks, and they don't want it.
Pro-Trump media coverage is dominated by the ever-ballooning allegations of major financial corruption by the Biden family. Joe Biden has never disputed the authenticity of the proof which alleges corruption, but he has denied the allegations of corruption. Anti-Trump media is focused on widespread fears of post-election violence.
I tend to think we're going to get through the election okay, you know? But there are enough crazy people out there, and it's been promoted. That type of hatred has been promoted By Trump. It's been promoted by television stations.
Right-wing media says the polls show that Donald Trump might lose the general election but will handily win the Electoral College vote. Their claim is based around the so-called shy voter theory that Trump supporters aren't talking honestly to polling agencies. Centrist media says the majority of polls maintain a small but narrowing lead for the challenger Joe Biden. They say Biden will win handily when the record number of mail-in ballots are totally counted, which could take many weeks. Add all that up and throw in a few more vital issues which we don't have the space to list, and it's clear that America is heading into a historic election in a hugely chaotic state marked by fear, uncertainty, and hysteria. The vote is on Tuesday, November 3rd. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Iran's deputy foreign minister says the country's initiative for the Nagorno-Karabakh conflict is aimed at establishing lasting peace in the disputed region. Said Abbas Araghchi made the comment after visiting Turkey, the last leg of his regional tour that also took him to Azerbaijan, Armenia, and Russia. Araghchi said Iran's peace plan is based on international law, which urges the handover of occupied lands, among other demands. The diplomat said the initiative was welcomed positively by the four countries he traveled to. Araghchi said he had constructive talks during his trip. Armenia and Azerbaijan have been engaged in fierce fighting over Nagorno-Karabakh since late last month. Erdogan seized control of the mountainous region of Baku in a 1990s war. The region is internationally recognized as part of Azerbaijan. Meanwhile, Russia says it would provide necessary assistance to Armenia in its conflict with Azerbaijan over the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh region. Russia's foreign ministry said it would offer help to Yerevan if clashes directly take place on Armenian territory. It, however, called on both sides to immediately halt fighting. The announcement came amid the Armenian prime minister's request to Russian President Vladimir Putin for urgent consultations on security assistance. The developments followed three failed ceasefires between Baku and Yerevan. On Friday, however, the two countries agreed to a series of measures aimed at diffusing tensions and refraining from targeting civilians. Azerbaijan and Armenia have been engaged in a flare-up over Nagorno-Karabakh since September the 27th, leading to over 1,000 deaths. Search and rescue operations are in full swing following a deadly earthquake that jolted parts of Turkey and Greece. Rescuers are digging through heavy blocks of concrete in search of survivors from Friday's tremor that leveled buildings and killed at least 26 people. The quake caused a mini tsunami on the Aegean island of Samos and a sea surge that turned streets into rushing rivers in the Turkish town. Much of the damage occurred in and around Turkey's Aegean resort city of Izmir. According to the U.S. Geological Survey, the epicenter of the magnitude 7 earthquake was some 30 kilometers off the coast of Izmir at a depth of 10 kilometers. Our Istanbul correspondent, Rashan Sahlam, earlier joined us to give us an update on search and rescue operations following that devastating quake in Turkey's Izmir province.
Now, the second earthquake was not as strong as the first one, which was 6.6, and caused casualties. However, we were expecting it to happen. Therefore, the Turkish government had called people yesterday after the first earthquake not to go back to their houses if they suspect that the houses are not safe to stay in or will not handle the another earthquake if it would happen. People stayed all night in tents and shelters that the government provided, and of course the search and rescue teams were looking for survivors inside buildings who collapsed yesterday. That collapsed yesterday after the first earthquake. We know that 17 buildings collapsed totally, and the search and rescue finished looking in 8 of those, and the work is still going on the other 9. Now, of course, a lot of people have been rescued and were only injured who were under the rubble for almost 17 hours, were as well rescued, and this was very good news.
British Prime Minister Boris Johnson is reportedly considering imposing a new month-long national lockdown in England next week. Media reports suggest Johnson's move will potentially follow warnings from scientists that the coronavirus was spreading faster than their worst predictions. However, the new measure is still under discussion as media reports, and no final decision has been made yet. The opposition Labour Party has already warned that a delay in introducing a national circuit breaker will mean the need for a longer lockdown that will do extra damage to the economy. Currently, the government has a three-tier system of restrictions for local areas in England, with level three being the highest. Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland run their own policies on fighting the pandemic. Well, coronavirus cases and deaths continue to soar across Europe as the continent battles the increasingly resurgent pandemic. Ukraine has set another daily record of infections with more than 8,700 cases. Germany has also confirmed nearly 20,000 new COVID-19 cases and 103 related deaths. The new figure raises the country's overall death toll to more than 10,000. Some 14 European countries registered a record number of hospitalizations during the past week. Many countries, including France, Belgium, and the Czech Republic, have adopted tighter lockdown rules amid a spike of the virus. Europe accounted for half of the COVID-19 cases globally last week, with an average of over 240,000 cases per day. And now to Iran, where the number of coronavirus infections has reached near 613,000. Health Ministry spokeswoman Seema Saadat Lahrii said the daily infections rose by more than 7,800. She added that nearly 400 more people also died, taking the total number of deaths to almost 35,000. The country is set to expand restrictions to more cities to curb the spread of the pandemic. President Hassan Rouhani says the restrictions will take effect in 71 more cities on Wednesday. The restrictive measures will remain in place for 10 days. All public gatherings will be forbidden, and all education centers will be closed during the period. Well, in the United States, the number of guns being sold has surged to record levels this year. Research shows Americans are stocking up on firearms amid a year of racial tensions. And it all comes just days before the country's presidential election.
A new study has shown that so far in 2020, Americans have purchased at least 17 million firearms. According to Small Arms Analytics, this is more than any other single year since records began. Gun sales across the country had already seen a surge in the spring because of the coronavirus pandemic. But they spiked even higher in the summer of widespread protests and anger over systematic racism. The demonstrations began following the police killing of an African-American, George Floyd. Small Arms Analytics says by August, the US had exceeded last year's total. By September, the US exceeded the highest total ever. It added that the number of guns sold through the end of September 2020 is not only more than last year, it's more than any full year in the last 20 years we have records for. The revelation clearly highlights the levels of unrest the United States has witnessed this year.
There's been a tremendous amount of unrest here in the United States. There has been the Black Lives Matter movement. There's killings almost every day of black people by police and by white supremacists. So there's a real sense of panic among certain parts of the population.
According to the analytics company, the previous record for estimated firearms sold in a single year was 16.6 million. That was in 2016, when Hillary Clinton ran for president against Donald Trump and endorsed a strong gun control platform.
And that has been the pattern. In American history, sales soar when politicians indicate tighter gun control regulations following mass shootings. But what makes this year different is that President Trump has been very pro-gun. The record gun sales are actually due to the rising racial tensions and intense political polarization ahead of the election day on Tuesday. Oh, citing concern over civil unrest, the country's largest retailer, Walmart, removed guns and ammunition from its shelves last week. The decision was reversed on Friday But with days before the election, the worried owners of gun shops are boarding up their store windows. On the backdrop of violent unrest on the streets, Trump has added to the tension by repeatedly refusing to commit to a peaceful transfer of power.
Groups that advocate for an end to gun violence say that the surge in firearm sales will only increase the level of domestic violence. According to researchers at the University of California, gun purchases from March to May, linked to the coronavirus pandemic, were also associated with a nearly 8% rise in firearm violence across the United States. That's an estimated 776 additional shooting injuries. With much more ammunition on the streets, there's more fear across the towns and cities of America. A recent report by the Department of Homeland Security says groups and individuals with white supremacist ideologies pose a deadliest terror threat to the United States. Many of these right-wing extremists are armed and have also expressed support for President Trump. The fear is that deadly chaos could ensue if the country's presidential election on Tuesday is disputed by the incumbent.
Well, Trump supporters are going to dispute the election. Trump himself will dispute the election. He will try to sow as much doubt about the outcome as he can. He will incite his supporters to engage in acts of violence, even if he doesn't explicitly use those terms.
The eldest son of the late civil rights leader Martin Luther King says he fears that the election will bring about another civil war. Martin Luther King III said this is down to the kind of leadership the president has provided.
Without saying it, you know, the president doesn't say that, but he says what he needs to give people comfort in feeling that it's all right for them to say that this is what's going to happen. They themselves have said we might engage in some, we're getting prepared for the Civil War. But everybody is buying ammunition, and it's not one side, by the way. You've got Democrats and Republicans who are gunning up.
Gun owners say months of sustained demand for firearms this year has resulted in a shortage of guns and ammunition. Long queues have been seen at gun stores. The highest sales are adding millions of weapons to a nation that already has more guns than people. With increased political polarization, racial tensions, and anger at coronavirus deaths, as well as lockdown restrictions, those post-election fears are not going to disappear.
And with that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Unity Week. the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Welcome to the third part of the special series on Unity Week that spans 12th to 17th of the Islamic month of Rabiul Awwal, marking the birthday anniversary of the Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Hope we will be true followers of him and to meet him in paradise. The Almighty has promised mercy on himself and spread it to the extent that it has engulfed the entire universe. But some people have deviated from the right path and have effectively deprived themselves of this divine mercy. However, the divine messengers try their best to guide mankind and return them back to divine mercy. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was the most obvious figure amongst these divine messengers and the absolute symbol of divine mercy. The Almighty addressed him in Ayah 107 of Surah Anbiya as, "And we have not sent you but a mercy for the world." People, whether believers or disbelievers, enjoy the mercy of the Prophet of Islam. Yet some people benefited from him and were guided to the right path and towards salvation, whilst others stood up against him and fomented hostility towards Islam. The Almighty sent Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, for the salvation of the entire mankind. But some people, from the advent of his mission, didn't want to march in his path. This trend persisted until this day. God Almighty is the main source of guidance for mankind, but his training is manifested through the Prophet. In other words, the Prophet is his means of taking the people to light, guidance, and eternal salvation. The Noble Quran stresses that the Prophet of Islam was very kind and affectionate towards all the people. Ayah 159 of Surah Ali Imran tells the Prophet, "Thus, due to mercy from God, you have become lenient to them. While had you been tough and hard-hearted, they would have surely dispersed from around you." One of the miracles of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was that his indescribable mercy attracted the people to one another. Ayah 63 of Surah Anfal in the Holy Quran emphasizes that the Prophet could never unite people's hearts without each other if God didn't want this. But since the Almighty wishes, the Prophet succeeded. Ayah 63 of Surah Anfal in the Holy Quran reads, "And he united their hearts. Had you spent all that is on the earth, you could not have united them. Surely he is invincible and wise." Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, sought to establish a civilization on the basis of lofty morals. Even during war with the enemy, he did his best to guide all the disbelievers. He would do his best to invite the enemy to peace. Nevertheless, when there was no choice other than war, and the enemy was adamantly insisting on war, the Prophet would battle with the enemy. In other words, the Prophet's decision for military encounter was not out of revenge or grudge. In view of this, when he conquered Mecca, thousands of men, women, and children were expecting him to take revenge. Even one of the commanders of the Prophet's army, ascended on top of a hill and cried out, "Today is the day of revenge." The messenger of mercy, though, being informed of this call, was very upset. He immediately sent Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, to take the banner from that man, and announced that that day was indeed a day of mercy. Then he addressed the Quraysh tribe, as the main inhabitants of Mecca. He said, "O group of Quraysh, how will I behave towards you, do you think?" They said, "O messenger of God, we don't expect from you but goodness and good conduct." The prophet then said, "Go, you are free to go, and nobody will disturb you." The holy prophet said this and issued the order of public clemency on Quraysh and the people of Mecca, despite their endless hostility towards him. He was the conqueror and victor, but didn't take the enemy captive, didn't kill anyone, and didn't loot the properties of the people of Mecca. This divine conduct of the holy prophet softened the hardest of hearts. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, would seize every opportunity to invite disbelievers and polytheists to Islam. Even when he took captives from the enemy, he used to guide them and treat them like a loving father. He would release many of the captives due to certain virtues in them. Yet, one of his conditions for releasing them was to teach illiterate Muslims how to read and how to write. Another prominent characteristic of those days in the early days of Islam, was the absence of spirit of brotherhood and friendship. Ethnic and tribal adversity and clashes and superstitious thoughts prevailed everywhere. But with the emergence of Islam and the Prophet's words and deeds, people got together and became brothers and close friends. The teachings of Islam created a balance between material and spiritual needs. This is the very thing that the current ideologies have failed to fulfill. The Irish intellectual and writer George Bernard Shaw predicted nearly 100 years ago that Islam and the thoughts of the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, would conquer Europe as the ultimate solution for the myriads of problems of the modern man that has been beset by excessive materialism.
The spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي جعل الحمد مفتاحا لذكره وسببا للمزيد من رحمته ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف بريته حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. قال الله في كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر إن هذا إلا قول البشر سأصليه سقر وما أدراك ما سقر لا تبقي ولا تذر لواحة للبشر عليها 19 وما جعلنا أصحاب النار إلا ملائكة وما جعلنا عدتهم إلا فتنة للذين كفروا ليستيقن الذين أوتوا الكتاب ويزداد الذين آمنوا إيمانا ولا يرتاب الذين أوتوا الكتاب والمؤمنون وليقول الذين في قلوبهم مرض والكافرون ماذا أراد الله بهذا مثلا كذلك يضل الله من يشاء ويهدي من يشاء وما يعلم جنود ربك إلا هو وما هي إلا ذكرى للبشر. It's speaking about those who are questioning Allah, questioning what He has, what His orders, things like that. It says that this person, he went away disdainfully, saying it is nothing but magic, meaning the Quran is nothing but magic. But Allah says, soon I shall cast him into the saqar. Allah continues, He says, and what do you know what the saqar is? Who can show you what the saqar is? It neither spares nor leaves. The saqar, it burns the skin to a charcoal color. It's a reminder to all of us. It burns the skin. Now this is what we're going to deal with today, inshallah. The verse says, the verse that follows says, there are 19 keepers over this fire. 19 keepers. And then the verse, the next verse, which is the longest verse of this surah, Surah Al-Muddathir, this is the 30th verse. We have assigned only angels as keepers of the fire. And we have made their number merely a stumbling block for the faithless. And that those given the book may be reassured and the faithful may increase in faith. Until the end of the verse, where it says, those who don't have faith, they say, what did Allah mean by this description? 19? What does 19 mean? Until the end of the verse. In the beginning of the intro, you know, the Arabic lines that we always start with, we say, Habib Allah al-Alamin, to the Prophet, right? Question here. Why is the Prophet Habib Allah al-Alamin? Well, there's lots of different reasons to that, of course. But we have been ordered 5 times a day in our prayers to say one of the most important, if not the only reason why he is Habib Allah al-Alamin, which is in our tashahud, of course. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُ عَبْدُهُ. Everything revolves around عَبْدُهُ.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. And always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide. An example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Coming back to the verse again, we need to be Abdullah. And that will not happen except through submission. I wanted to go get into the khutbah qasi'ah a little bit, because that also, that is the the sermon for these types of these things, these topics, this theme that we're covering. But I won't get to it. So it's your choice to be Abdullah or An-Nas Abid al-Dunya, as Imam Hussein says. To be an Abd of the Dunya and take pleasure in these few days that we have here and then leave this world. Abid al-Dunya. That's about it, I would say. I think there's much more that there still needs to be covered, I would say, here. But because of lack of time, I will end it here. One point I would just like to make is very short about Imam al-Kadhim. We all know that he was one of the imams that suffered very much at the hands of the ruler of his time. The same Bani Abbas who claimed, whose slogan was, when they rise against the Bani Umayyah, their claim, their slogan was, we are rising for the Prophet's household. But unfortunately, the Bani Abbas, these blood relatives of the Prophet, the cousins of the Prophet, ended up killing his grandsons and disrespecting them more than sometimes than the Bani Umayyah. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam is famous for this, that he spent a lot of time in the prisons of Bani Abbas, of Harun al-Rashid la'natullahi alayhi. Harun al-Rashid, not only would he send him to prison, he would also disrespect our imam. He would bring the imam, he would take him out of his house, out of his home, he would, out of his prayer, bring him in the middle of the night sometimes maybe, and disrespect our imam. Our imam, in the prisons of Harun al-Rashid, he would thank Allah though. He would thank Allah for the opportunity of being isolated and alone and being able to do his worship and everything. But unfortunately, the last time that he was sent to the dungeon of Harun al-Rashid, it has been narrated that he asked Allah, O Allah, khalisni min Harun. Save me from Harun. What was Harun doing to our imam? Eventually our imam was killed and martyred. And not only did that happen through poison, when they brought his pure body out, the agents and the officials of the caliphate, of the caliphate, what did they do? Not only did they kill our imam, they bring him out and they call out, this is the imam of the Rafida. Come and see him. Everyone, gather around and see the imam of the Rafida. The same imam that we stood up for, we put the Bani Umayyah aside because of, come see him. The same imam we stood up for, now we have killed him. They didn't say that, of course, but this is what they mean. And not only did they say that, they carried the imam's body, some say that on a board, disrespectfully. What do they say? They say, Ibn al-Khabith, come see him. The wretched, son of wretched, come and see him. What has our imam done that they call him wretched, son of wretched? Not only did they call him a wretched person, they call his father, Imam al-Sadiq, a wretched person. Our salams and peace and blessings upon our dear imam, Imam al-Kadhim, the oppressive yet patient imam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ya Aba al-Hasan, Ya Musa ibn Ja'far, Ayyuhal Kadhimu, Ya ibn Rasulillah, Ya Hujjat Allahi ala khalqi, Ya Sayyidana wa Mawlana, Inna tawajjahna wa istashfa'na وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفع لنا عند وجها عند الله اشفع لنا.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
That concludes this speech, alhamdulillah. I pray to Allah and ask Him that He helps us in His way, in the way of purifying the inside and our actions, inshallah, to His satisfaction. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Amid the confusion, the chaos and the pain, a man emerged and Muhammad was his name. And walking with nothing but Allah as his aid, and the mark of a prophet between his shoulder blades. In a cave in Mount Hira, the revelation came. Read, O Muhammad, read in Allah's name. May the blessings of Allah be on al-Mustafa. None besides him could have been al-Mujtaba. Muhammad, peace be upon his soul. The greatest of prophets, Islam was his only goal. بلغ العلا بكماله كشف التجا بجماله حسن الجميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله. محمد, peace be upon his soul. The greatest of prophets, Islam was his only goal.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio, with you every single moment.
In the limelight.
Dear listeners, the article you are about to hear has appeared on Fars News Agency website under the heading Empire of Chaos in Decline. Stay tuned for more. Russian President Vladimir Putin has talked about what he sees as the end of the United States world dominance. Addressing a meeting of Valadi Discussion Club think tank via a video link, President Putin added, "In terms of its economic weight and political influence, China is actively moving towards the status of a superpower. Germany is moving in the same direction. There is no doubt President Putin is right about America's decline because of its own geopolitical mistakes and where China and Germany, as well as many other sovereign nations, stand in terms of global economy, politics, and culture." In the midst of all this, therefore, U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is wasting his time in Indo-Pacific in an attempt to contain China in the vast trans-regional space which is shaping up to be the unofficial policy of the Empire of Chaos elsewhere in the world. In the Trump era, he is unlikely to have much to show to these regional nations, and he won't succeed with his unstated but heavily implied strategic goal. In India, Pompeo takes part in a meeting between the two countries' foreign and defense ministers. The two sides intend to sign the long-negotiated Basic Exchange and Cooperation Agreement. In Sri Lanka, Pompeo discusses the Millennium Challenge Corporation grant that the U.S. plans to offer the island nation. There have also been talks about a new Status of Forces agreement. Both topics are very controversial in Sri Lankan society because of concerns they will make it more difficult for the country to retain its neutral foreign policy in the region. As in the Maldives, Pompeo seeks to celebrate the defense pact that the two countries clinched in September. He will also try to use economic means to lure the country closer to the U.S., just like he's trying to do in Sri Lanka. As for Indonesia, his problem is that the country rejected his request over the summer to host spy planes that planned to surveil Chinese positions in the South China Sea. Pompeo is desperate to prop up relations with a traditionally neutral nation, which is one of the founders of the non-aligned movement, after America's failed attempt to turn it against China harmed the trust that used to characterize their ties. He will also fail to court Indonesia to the U.S. side, and no significant progress is expected anytime soon. Taken together, the U.S.-related outreaches to India and the Maldives have succeeded to some extent, whereas they stalled in Sri Lanka and failed in Indonesia. The other trend is the efforts to boost India's standing as a regional counterweight to China, which implies supporting its aspirations in the Indian Ocean. This could backfire if they push too hard on nearby Sri Lanka and the Maldives, who seek to further improve their economic relations with China as a counterbalance. Lastly, the U.S. wants Indonesia to join the Quad again, while India is enthusiastically going along with the U.S. plans, with the mistaken expectation that it will improve its regional standing. Indonesia is respectfully declining to do so, preferring instead to remain on equally good terms with China. It can thus be said that their respective choices have left a lasting impact on the Indo-Pacific geopolitics, one which will influence the decision by others not to follow in America's footsteps. And that's just in Asia. Pompeo's anti-China containment mission has also failed in Europe. Although he scored some tangible success on the technical front, like forcing some European countries to ban China's Huawei and its 5G technology, he failed to stop many nations like Italy and Greece from joining China's Belt and Road Initiative, BRI, the world's largest infrastructure project. Without Europe on the U.S. side, it's impossible to contain China and its Belt and Road Initiative. The same is true about America's political standing at the UN, where it failed to convince the Security Council to scrap the Iran nuclear deal or extend the UN arms embargo. Pompeo launched an onslaught against multilateral institutions at the UN, which included pulling out from the United Nations Human Rights Council, UNHRC, ditching the World Health Organization, WHO, leaving the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, and a litany of other illegal actions. There have been routine violations of international laws and norms coming from Washington under Trump, but these are not unique to this particular administration. The previous U.S. administration similarly pulled out of the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, UNESCO. They also repeatedly ignored the outcome of an International Criminal Court, ICC, case that found the U.S. violated international law through military aggression in West Asia. The Trump administration also went so far as to sanction ICC prosecutors investigating crimes against humanity by American troops in places like Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria. And this and more serves as further evidence that the empire of chaos is indeed in decline on multiple fronts, and that it can no longer paint itself as a moral leader in a globalized world where multilateralism and the fundamental norms of international law prevail. Trump and his top diplomat are unable to understand this. They are completely unaware and clueless, which only speaks volumes about President Putin's rhetoric about how deep and permanent the international decline and political ruts have become for the U.S.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, I stress the importance of this week we are in, the week that begins with the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, based on our Sunni brothers and sisters and the date that their historians and their scholars have seen to be authentic, and ends with the date that the Shia scholars claim to be authentic. Regardless of which is really authentic, the most important thing, as I mentioned previously, is that we implement the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And more so, as a community, as the Muslim Ummah, we come together and we remove our differences that are minor, that are minute, that, for example, you know, can be easily pushed away. And let us join on something that is true, something that is solid, something that has a firm foundation, as I mentioned in our previous programs. In this tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salam that we will mention today, the Imam mentions certain acts or certain things that result in the separation of a community. That this community that was once upon a time joined, was once upon a time united, was one, you know, front, became divided because of issues that occurred. Certain things happened within it, or certain individuals decided to create certain problems, and now this community got split. What are those things that the Imam mentions? The Imam says that, verily you are brothers in the religion of Allah. So we are all brothers and sisters, you know, as per the Holy Quran teaching as well. Nothing has separated you except ill natures and bad consciences, that you have bad thoughts about someone else. You think ill of somebody else. You know, you suspect their brother. You're paranoid, for example, at times of that brother. To that extent, some people go. Consequently, you do not bear the burdens of each other. You do not help one another. That brother of yours may be in problems. You say, that's his problem. Nothing to do with me. You know, so you're not really your brother then. Because your brother is he who helps the other brother. It's his own problem. Let him do it himself. You know? Nor do you advise each other. No spend on each other, no love each other. So these are certain things that the Imam says cause the separation of a community. That as we see right now in the world we live in today, this world where the philosophy that is based on humanism, that me as individual am important, this is what is occurring. That I care about myself, I care about my own certain space and nothing else. No one should come into my space, nor should I go into anybody else's space. This is not what Islam teaches us. Islam is that your brother's space is your space, always due to a certain, you know, level that Islam allows it. But if he's hurt, go help him. If he needs you, go and go to his aid. Love him. Assist him. Advise him if you're able to. And don't just let him be on his own. Obviously, if he rejects you, that's a different story. You have your responsibility. He has his responsibility. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to unite our hearts, especially right now in this current situation, where Islam is in need of unity. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The debate.